this morning's reading is from Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 40. You can follow along on your phone or tablet or on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 2, from verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of God.
Morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Fields. Hope you're having a good holiday. I hope you had a good Christmas day. It is great though to gather together to sing God's praises and hear from his word. As always, let's ask for his help as we open the Bible together. Father God, peace be with us now as we turn to your word, the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as you promised to do. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, that he would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you agree that Christmas takes a lot longer to arrive than it does to disappear. You know what I mean? The build-up seems to take longer and longer. I think it's kind of late September now. You start seeing the decor in the shops, and there's all the school nativity stuff after all the shopping and the prepping food, and it seems like this endless build-up, and I certainly hope you had a good day. It's finally here, and then it's kind of just gone, isn't it? That's the pattern of the year. I mean, I'm sure there's still leftovers in the fridge, unless you've got teenage boys, in which case that we're gone straight away. I'm sure your tree is probably still up. I'm sure most of the presents are still vaguely interesting, but it's already very much in the rear view. And now it's time to move on and kind of get back to normal life. If you like, think about our real priorities. Gear up for another year. We start to kind of mull that over, don't we, as the holiday starts ticking down. What will those priorities be? It's worth thinking about that as you head into a new year. What will the priorities be? Well, we did in that video, we referred to the survey we did in the mall, asking people, why do you exist? I was struck as I asked people that question, the number of responses I got where there was just a kind of blank stare. You know, I haven't really thought why I exist. If you haven't thought about that, how are you going to shape your priorities for the year to come? Well, the first thing I want to do is introduce you to two people. It's Simeon and Anna in this passage, who had, I think, quite unusual priorities for their time. Let me start with them, and then we'll move on to the child they speak about. So, of course, Mary and Joseph, they're faithful Jews. They're following the Jewish law. Jesus would have been circumcised 8 days after his birth, so that probably would have happened in Bethlehem. But then 40 days after his birth, he would have been taken to Jerusalem to be consecrated at the temple. There would have been a lot of parents doing the same thing, lots of babies around the temple, always a busy place. It's the focal point of religious practice in that culture. And we read verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, we often assume that Simeon's an old man. Actually, his age isn't given here. What we're told is that he's righteous and devout. And then crucially, that we're told that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? That word consolation, we usually use it in quite a weak way. I mean, oh, they got a consolation prize, or the game was lost, but in the last minute they scored a consolation try. And it feels like quite a weak, lame sort of thing to receive a consolation. Actually, it's a very important idea. It was certainly very important to Simeon. It means that he's waiting for the comfort and the restoration of God's people. He's waiting for the day when God would restore his relationship with his people. Because currently, I don't know if you know this, but at this point in history, Israel remains very much under God's judgment. Do you know that? It had been the status ever since the exile, so Israel had this history of consistently rejecting God, building temples, building idols to foreign gods. God had warned them. He had said, look, if you do that, I will judge you. That judgment will take the form of foreign powers coming to conquer you and take you into exile. And that is exactly what had happened. And if you needed a reminder of the current status, well, in Jerusalem, you could just look around and see all the Roman flags and the presence of Roman garrisons and a Roman governor sitting in a palace in the middle of Jerusalem. Yeah, of course, they'd been allowed a sort of semi-Jewish king, Herod. The Romans had learned it was a good thing to give your colonies a kind of religious freedom that kept the peace. But there's no doubt Israel is a conquered nation. They have been for centuries. And yet in the scriptures, there is this promise of a time of comfort and restoration. And perhaps this is the passage that Simeon dwelt on more than others. So if you look here in Isaiah 40, this promise from God, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that is exactly the passage that John the Baptist quotes. You'll see this next week at the beginning of Luke chapter 3. As he prepares for the arrival of the Lord Jesus and the start of his ministry. You see, God had promised that Israel would be the source of salvation for all nations, that one day they would be ruled by a great eternal king whose rule would stretch across the world. That's the kind of consolation, restoration that Simeon believes will happen. And we see in verse 26 that through a special work of the Holy Spirit, he's been promised that he's actually not going to die until he's seen the arrival of that king. The Lord's Messiah. That word Messiah just means God's specially anointed Savior King. Basically, Simeon is someone who, he knows the promises of God in the Bible. He trusts those promises, and he is patiently waiting for their fulfillment. That's Simeon. Let's look at the other person briefly, Anna, who's described as a prophet. We're also told very specifically she is old. So married, probably quite young back then. She was, but after, you're widowed after just 7 years of marriage. Now she's 84. And for all that time, she's been devoted to temple worship. Look what she does there in verse 38. She comes up to Mary and Joseph, and she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, here is someone like Simeon who knows about God's promises of a day of redemption for his city, Jerusalem. She trusts those promises. And she speaks about this child, not to everyone, she speaks to those who she knows are also waiting for the day when God would restore his city and his people. Do you see, both Simeon and Anna are patiently trusting and waiting. And I think they're in something of a minority back then. They're the only two mentioned. They live in a time, as I say, that Israel's been under foreign rule for centuries. The peace of Rome, the famous Pax Romana, has been in full swing for about 30 years at this point. And it was a time of incredible consolidation and prosperity for Rome and the Roman colonies, including Palestine. It would have been a pretty prosperous place to live at that point. There's evidence from the archaeologists of massive infrastructure development. Herod was building these amazing harbors on the coast. He'd been able to rebuild the temple. Yeah, the Romans could be brutal, but they liked to build a peaceful and prosperous empire. And a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time would have been doing quite well from it all. They had enough freedom to do their religious stuff at the temple. At that time, lots of people coming and going. Let's go and dedicate the kids. Let's maybe exchange some gifts. Have a nice feast. A little bit like Christmas. But maybe after that, it's back to the normal priorities. Not many were waiting faithfully for God to do what he had promised. Simeon and Anna are doing that. They're living by faith in God's word. That is their priority, and it was unusual in that time. And let's face it, it's a pretty unusual attitude today. Yeah, the flurry of church attendance at Christmas, the singing of songs about God coming down to earth, but then it's in the rear view. Let me get back to real life. Let me get back to my real priorities. Well, if you call yourself a Christian, can I urge you this coming year to, just like Simeon and Anna, can I urge you to live by faith in the Word of God? Even though that will be quite an unusual thing to be doing in your culture, in your society. Just live by faith in the Word of God. Because, yeah, like them back then, we live in a pretty prosperous place with plenty of spiritual and religious freedom, lots of different versions of Christianity and Christian churches. But the simple kind of living by faith in the Word of God, the Bible, is increasingly rare. Why don't you make it your priority this year? Read your Bible. Or listen to your Bible if you prefer. Trusting it's the Word of God. Hearing all its warnings. Hearing all its promises. Waiting patiently for God to fulfill those promises. Which, by the way, and this is really important, those promises are no guarantee for you of personal prosperity or personal health. Now, his promises relate first and foremost to the rule of his son, the Messiah, who's risen, who's ruling from heaven right now and will return to make things right. Do you believe that? Well, spend this year, if nothing else, waiting patiently for that. This might be the year when you are returned to Him. Will you keep on trusting Him as the shadow of death draws closer? You see, we have all the revelation we need. We have all the promises we need. Whatever happens in your life this year, whatever happens in our world this year, keep on trusting in the promises of God. There's your priority for the year ahead. And you won't keep on going that way if you're not actually in God's word. The great Anglican Archbishop Cranmer said this of the Bible. He says it tells us of God, it turns us to God, and it tethers us to God. It's a lovely summary that as we read God's word, yeah, it'll teach us about God. What's more, it'll turn us to Him in our behavior. But further than that, it will tie us to Him. It'll tether us to Him. So like Simeon and Anna, make it your priority to simply live by faith in the Word of God. That would be a rare thing. It would also be a very wise thing. Okay, we've looked at those two. Let's move on to this child and specifically what Simeon says about this child. Just two things about it. Firstly, he's a child who brings salvation. Of course, there would have been nothing in terms of Jesus' appearance to set him apart from other babies. He didn't have some kind of holy glow or halo or anything like that. He would have looked like just all the other kids. It takes the work of the Spirit in the life of someone who trusts God's word to see there's something special about him. And so, verse 28, Simeon takes him in his arms and prays God and says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." So in this child, Jesus, Simeon sees the fulfillment of what he's been waiting for. He sees the fulfillment of this salvation from God, which he describes here as encompassing the whole world. So it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles, so as others, all the people groups, all the cultures who've had no history of a relationship with the God of the Bible. It'll be salvation for them, but it would also be a way back to glory for God's people Israel, who, as I said earlier, they've been sitting under God's judgment. This is a way back for them to glory. And there's this idea of salvation coming as a light into the darkness. And that's so important because there are many ways in which the Bible refers to darkness in the world and in our lives. Let me just elaborate on that a bit. Firstly, the Bible talks about a darkness all around us. So Colossians 1 describes us, our default state is that we live in the kingdom of darkness. And 2 Corinthians, we're actually blinded by the king of that kingdom of darkness. That is our default state. In other words, that darkness is associated with a general state of spiritual confusion and spiritual blindness. That is our default human state. Simeon sees that this child will be a kind of light into that confusion. And certainly as he grows up and starts teaching, he will perfectly reveal what God is like. God doesn't need to reveal anything else. He is in his Son. He has revealed himself perfectly. He has come like a light into this spiritual confusion in our world. So darkness around us. But the Bible also speaks of a darkness in us. So later on, Luke 11, Jesus will explain that because we're kind of in the darkness, it's like our eyes will let in that darkness. It's like the spiritual confusion we have leads to a moral darkness within us. And so in Paul's letters, he commonly describes our inherent sinfulness as a darkness. That is, again, the state of humanity, a moral darkness in each of us. I was reading a few weeks ago just an interview with a famous peace activist and war photographer, a man called Don McCullen. And he was being asked about his career publishing anti-war photographs and trying to advance the cause of peace. I mean, amazing images from Vietnam to Northern Ireland to Gaza. He was asked how optimistic he was. This was his reply. He says, I'm optimistic about absolutely nothing at all. He says, I have no faith in humanity. I feel selfishly aware of the fact that I've probably got 2 or 3 years left at my age. I've just passed my 90th birthday. I'm really ashamed that we haven't changed anything in the media. We haven't changed anything. What have I been doing for the last 60 years? Totally wasting my time. He's a disillusioned man. And I guess he's disillusioned because he thought that photographs would change the human condition. But there is a darkness in each of us that requires a deep spiritual change. Thirdly, there's also a darkness waiting for us. So in the Bible, death and judgment are often associated with darkness, eternal darkness. Jesus referred to people being cast into the darkness when he was talking about eternal judgment. So, there's the darkness of spiritual confusion around us. There's darkness within us. There is darkness potentially waiting for us in the future. Simeon sees this child and rightly identifies him as the culmination of all of God's plans to save us from that darkness. All of those different types of darkness. And so that child would grow up to promise, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. John chapter 12. No one who believes in me needs to stay in the darkness. It is only through him that your eyes can be opened spiritually. It is only through him that you can be changed from the inside. It is only through him that you can escape that eternal darkness. Now, there's no surprise, is there? Look at verse 33. Having heard these things, that Mary and Joseph marvel. Imagine being told that about your newborn baby. That he is going to be the source of God's salvation for all humanity. But there's heavier news to come. The final thing to look at here, the child, yes, he'll bring salvation, but also there's a promise that he'll bring judgment. Look at verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's quite heavy stuff, isn't it? You consider, I don't know, when we meet somebody with a newborn baby, we tend to say some pretty inane things, don't we? Oh, they're so cute. Oh, they've got your eyes. Or maybe you jump in there with all the advice. You've got to use this gripe water and those nappies and this sleep pattern and all that kind of thing. Simeon doesn't go for the light and the fluffy and the inane. He says here, this child will cause many to fall and many to rise. Again, he probably has the prophet Isaiah in mind. You'll see these verses on the screen. You'll find a promise in Isaiah 8, this promise of a stone who's going to cause people to stumble and fall. And then in Isaiah 28, this promise of a precious cornerstone that God will use as a foundation on which to rebuild his people. And so, yes, God's salvation is awesome. It's going to be awesome for all nations. It'll be the return to glory for his people. It'll bring us from darkness to light. It's really important you realize, though, this salvation depends entirely on your attitude to God's Son. Entirely. You build your life on him, he will prove to be a precious cornerstone. The best, the eternal salvation, foundation for you. You ignore him, and he will return as your judge, and you will stumble and fall. What's more, do you see Simeon here? He hints at the fact that life will not be easy for this child or for his mother. So there's reference there, verse 34, that he will be spoken against, so that many hearts will be revealed, and to Mary a sword will pierce your own soul too. In other words, this child will grow up to divide opinion and divide people. Those who are against him, well, their dark hearts will be revealed, and that will lead to them opposing him. It will cause him to suffer, and so, of course, his mother will suffer as well. In other words, this awesome salvation that he brings about, it will come at great cost to this child. Great cost, great suffering. Because the way he will save us from the darkness is by taking that darkness upon himself as he hangs on the cross. It's why the sky turned black, as a sign that at that point God's darkness, God's judgment was on him. Which, of course, that's why as a Christian, I hope Christmas is a time of joy and celebration. It's a wonderful time. There are great things to celebrate at Christmas, but I do hope as a Christian, there's also that tinge of sadness as well. Just the somber reminder in the background that he was born to die, that he would have to suffer to bring about the salvation because of your sin. Because of your sin. That's the somber note that should just be there in the back of your mind at Christmas time if you're a Christian. And I think also, just like it would do throughout his life, just like Simeon predicted, that message will continue to draw opposition from humanity today. Because, of course, everyone loves the Christmas celebration with all its customs. I mean, it's awesome. It might even get you back to church every now and then. But when you try to show people there's a Jesus who's not the harmless baby in the manger, when you explain to people that he had to die because of how we live, when you explain that he has actually now risen and he rules, and he demands our worship. That's more divisive, isn't it? That's not quite so popular. And so I ask, as I did at the beginning, as you look to the new year, what are your priorities going to be? Well, let me be more pointed. To what extent will this Jesus Christ, this Messiah, to what extent will he determine your priorities for this coming year? Because you can either build your life on him, have him as your cornerstone, your foundation, or you can stumble on him and face him in judgment one day. Let me pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that into this dark world, into our dark hearts, you've brought the light of salvation through your Son, Jesus. Father, with that amazing promise of salvation, let us be those who patiently wait, trusting the promises in your word. And Father, let us see Jesus for who he is, a wonderful Savior who is willing to die for our sins, but one who rules now and promises to return in judgment. Let us be those who build our lives on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.